All right, let's turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're continuing our break from talking about spiritual gifts, and we'll pick that up in the new year. But we're going to talk about fasting for a little bit here for a few weeks. This is, I listened to Pastor Nate's message actually early this morning, and it was actually really good. I should say it was really good. Actually, sounds like I was surprised. I was not surprised. It was very, very good, and I was really blessed by it. But I don't want to repeat some things he was saying. But you know, as he was mentioning, fasting is really a huge part of our church, and it's a huge part of our church existence. Years ago, I started hanging out with these really radical Christians. Just really radical people, and they would spend a lot of time fasting, and I was just curious. I was like, man, why? You know, really, is why you are so passionate for the Lord, and that's what really drew me to this group of people. Why are you so passionate? I don't understand why you're just so crazy for Jesus. And then I begin to just look at their life, and I realized that their life was devoted to prayer and fasting. And there was just something about them. And so then I started traveling with them. I started, I spent almost a year of my life dedicated to a certain ministry. And during that time, it really, really marked me and really changed me. And really, the whole series on sonship, which is really my life verse, you know, the orphan heart, sonship, all those things, was really birthed out of that season of fasting. I had 1 year. I believe it was 1999. I have to go back. I fasted more days that year than I actually ate food. And that was because of this group of people I was hanging out with. And there was just something about it. And then as I started reading and learning and actually just reading the Bible, I didn't realize fasting was like everywhere. But, you know, I just didn't want to read those verses. You know, I didn't want to understand those verses back then. And so I really want us to lead us because I believe this is a spiritual dynamite. So let's read 2 Samuel 24. Let's go before the Lord. This is 2 Samuel 24. We're going to read it at verse 15. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and 70,000 men of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy the Lord... relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax." Oh, thank you. Sorry. I was reading a little slow. I know. I was hoping that someone would bring me my glasses. Okay. I am getting old. All right. We're back. Let's read 16 again. And when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who destroyed the people, "It is enough. Now relax your hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. Then David spoke to the Lord when he saw the angel who was striking down the people and said, "Behold, it is I who have sinned, and it is I who have done wrong. But these sheep, what have they done? Please let thy hand be against me and against my father's house." So Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Araunah looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Araunah went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king Araunah, gives to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." However, the king said to Araunah, "No, I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I'll not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. And thus the Lord was moved by entreaty for the land, and the plague was held back from Israel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Lord, if the congregation gets nothing from today, Lord, which is nearly impossible, but if they get nothing, Lord, let them leave with simply this, God, the understanding of the heart of David. Lord, that singular focus and desire that says, God, I will never give you anything that costs me nothing. In other words, Lord, I'm not going to be cheap, God. Lord, I want to give you something that costs me something. It may actually cost me everything, God, because Jesus, you gave up your everything. You didn't give us any cheap things, God. Lord God, you always gave us your best, and we want to respond to that, God, and give you our best. And so come, Holy Spirit, God, and speak to us. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 I don't know if you knew this, but being comfortable can actually kill you. Too much comfort, apparently, is very, very dangerous. Literally, there was a research done at the University of California, Berkeley. They did an experiment many years ago with this little amoeba. And they put this amoeba into a perfectly stress-free environment. The ideal temperature, optimal concentration of moisture, constant food supply. The amoeba had an environment to which it had to make no adjustment whatsoever. So it was great. You would guess that this would be one happy little amoeba. Whatever it is that gives amoeba ulcers and high blood pressure and all these things seem to be gone. Yet, apparently, this amoeba died in this experiment. The research concluded, they said, apparently, there's something about all living creatures, even amoebas, that demands challenge. We require change, adaptation, and challenge the way we require air and food. Comfort alone will kill us. This is a true story, obviously, but it really draws on a really, really interesting fact. We need some stress in our life. It's amazing. I was this past Saturday, I went up to the SPU retreat. They were in Muiwo, and so I took the ferry, went up, and they asked me to talk on the topic of why do people suffer. And so, it was a very college-age topic, right? They're in that moment of figuring things out. And during that time, I was just talking about, just generally about suffering and pain and all these things, and just kind of commenting to people that it's amazing how the world, and the church including that as an institution, tries so hard to eliminate all kinds of pain and all kinds of suffering and all kinds of trauma. But there's something about human beings. We need some of that stuff. I mean, not too much of it, but we need some of those stressors, and we need some pain, and we need certain of these things to actually grow and to mature and to be stronger and bigger and all these things. Anyone here that lifts weights, and by looking at you, there's not a lot of you, but some of you, right? Sorry, I'm insulting. That's not a good way to start the sermon. But you know that in order for you to build muscle, you have to tear muscle. And so the idea of building muscle just simply means that you work out, and so you create micro tears in your muscle, so your muscle basically rehabilitates itself and adds more muscle. And so the whole idea of building and being bigger and stronger, all this stuff, is actually an aspect of tearing down in that way. And that's what it happened. That's what happens. Being comfortable should not be your goal, especially as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul told his spiritual son Timothy, and he just make it very clear, he says, anyone who desires to live godly will be persecuted. There's going to be some stressors and some of these things that happen in our lives. We need to see first and foremost, before we get anywhere else, with absolute clarity from the scriptures, that the power to make the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. The power that makes the Christian life possible is the Holy Spirit. No other power can enable us to live the kind of life that God asks us to live, requires of us as followers of Christ. It cannot be done in our own will. It cannot be done in our own strength. It can only be done on dependence on the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 9:16, it says, then it does not will, it does not depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. It really does depend on the Lord. And so then when you come to that conclusion, then you understand the key to successful Christian living is really knowing how to release the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can do things that we cannot do in our own strength. And this is a really important message for Hong Kong people, because Hong Kong people are so self-sufficient. I told you so many times, whenever I witness to a local Hong Kong person, I share the gospel and you know, I'm in some meeting and I'm sharing with them, and we eventually get to this point of asking, who do you trust in? And the answer is universally the same, just about. I mean, so over so many years, the same answer. And they basically say, I trust in myself. And there's this, and you know, because Hong Kong Chinese people are crazy capable. You know what I mean? I'm so admiring the character and the strength and the power and just the resourcefulness. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. You know, this country that we live in and the people that are here. But at some point, you got to realize that I need to go beyond my own strength. That this life that God requires of me requires a little bit more than what I can offer in my own power, in my own discipline, in my own personal resources. There's something more. And the reality is, and Blackaby, you know, he basically asked this question in Experiencing God. And he basically said, if we always do what we can do on our own strength, how will a hungry world actually see God? They'll just see a bunch of nice people doing nice things. We don't want to just, I mean, being nice is good, but that's not the crux of the Christian faith. We want to do what only God can do. In other words, we want to go beyond ourselves. I want to pray beyond my own ability to pray. I want to be able to give and be generous beyond my ability to be generous. I want to love beyond my ability to love. And we see so many different things. We need to go beyond ourselves. And so Jesus made it clear to his disciples after the resurrection, before he ever released them to go off into ministry on their own. And he says in Acts 1:8, he says, but you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And you've heard me in the past talk about this passage, and I really dislike the way they translated witnesses, because you know, it doesn't take much power to be a witness. You know what I mean? Like if you look at in court setting, you get called in to be a witness, and you just stand there and you just say, like, he did it, you know, or she did it, or I mean, it doesn't really take much strength. By the way, I have been a witness in court, you know, back in the days. And so I know what that looks like, and it really is scarier than you can ever imagine. And you come into courtroom, and I mean, long story short, but I was in Oakland in school, and some kid stole a purse from this old lady, and I heard some screaming. And so, you know, I was young and dumb. And so when I heard the screaming, I just took off, right? I think I was wearing my flip-flops or something. And I just took off, and I chased after these kids, and we found them. The police came and arrested them. And then 3 months later, I get this letter from this lawyer asking me to testify in court. And man, I was scared. And if I'm perfectly honest, I totally forgot what the guy looked like to begin with. And so, but the police said that was the guy, so I said, that's the guy. And so I probably shouldn't be saying that, because that guy might be listening to my message, and I'm sure he spent some time in jail. Any case. And so, but it doesn't take much power to say, you know, witness. But the word witness actually is the Greek word, is from the root word, martus, is where we get the word martyr from. And so in Jesus' economy, When he's talking about being a witness for Christ, like testifying to Christ, what he's really saying is dying. Dying to yourself. You're a witness. You're a martyr. You have died to your own passions and everything. And that's what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, now you understand why we need to receive power. You need to receive power, the dynamite, the dunamis of God, so you can die. So you can come to this place of death, of being a martyr, and thus witness to Christ in all over the world. But we recognize, like I shared before, a spiritual dynamite that releases the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is fasting. And we're going to go through a journey of scriptures to uncover this dynamite that happens. And I want you to know, because I know some of you guys are new to our church. How many of you guys, this will be the first time you join us in the fast, 21 days? There's just a handful of you? Okay, good. So that means most of you guys are experts, or maybe you're still thinking about joining us. That's okay too. I hope I convince you by the end of this. I want you to know, as your pastor, I don't deliberately go out of my way to make life difficult for you. I just want you to know that. I do it a little bit, but that's not really my whole goal. I had this vision when I came into ministry. I had this incredible vision, and it was actually a vision of crowns. And it's a long story, but I'm going to just really truncate it. And I had this vision of coming to the Lord, and like my life was over, and I came into the Holy of Holies, the throne room of God, and in this vision, and I was kneeling before the Lord, and the Lord started just placing crowns on my head. Now, this is biblical. There are rewards that happen. And putting these crowns on my head. And as these crowns were going, I just felt just the glory of God. It was just an amazing experience. But instinctively, I didn't even have to think about it. Immediately, as the Lord was placing these crowns on my head, I started taking those crowns off and just throwing it at Jesus' feet. This idea of casting our crowns. And I started just casting these crowns at the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole time just saying, Jesus, you are worthy. Jesus, you are worthy. That little thing I did that in that country, Lord, you're worthy. That way I went out of my way to witness to that person, Lord, you're worthy. And all these crowns, I just started throwing these things at Jesus' feet. And I made a promise to the Lord. And I said, you know, Lord, when you see fit to give me a ministry, and when, you know, I have a church and I plant and all these things, what I want to do is I want to be able to pastor a church in such a way that I don't really care about the rewards that people get on earth. And listen, I do want you to get married, you know, and I want you to have kids, and because the Bible says they're a reward. I want you to have good jobs, and, you know, I want you to be healthy. I mean, all that stuff, just the typical things. But more than anything else, I want, when you get to heaven and you stand before our Father and the time of rewards comes and he starts putting those crowns on your head, that you don't miss out on anything. I mean, absolutely nothing. And you get to this, it's the moment of eternity, and you get to cast those crowns and say, Jesus, you are worthy to receive. That's why I'm in ministry. This is why we're doing what we're doing. I'm actually working on a sermon right now for our staff retreat happening in February. And I've asked all the leaders, because it's our first staff retreat that all the staffs from all of our churches are going to come together, and we're going to go to Japan, because that's our target country in 2020. And so we're going to go to Japan, and all the staffs are coming, SP Beijing, SP Singapore, hopefully the SP New York. I mean, hopefully everyone will gather together in Shanghai and staff. I asked all the lead pastors to teach something to the staff, you know, and the topic I chose is, you know, why we do what we do. And so I'm working on that. So this is kind of really fresh, you know, for me right here. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we fast. There's tremendous breakthrough that God wants to harness in our lives. And seemingly it happens through fasting. We do what we do because, man, we want you, I'll tell you, when everything is said and done, that you would have lived a life worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice. That we wouldn't have been here in Hong Kong just worried about, you know, what nice cars we drove or how many watches we had or, you know, how many houses or investments. Who cares, man? You don't take any of that stuff with you. You know what I mean? All that stuff, think about it. You spend all the time on all that stuff, and when you die, it becomes someone else's stuff. I mean, what a waste. You know what I mean? And I know, okay, yeah, we're building a future for our kids. I tell you, you know, the very suffering that you suffered is the very reason why you're so successful, and now you're willing to rob your kids of that impetus in their life by making their life so comfortable. You know, I'm not saying just, you know, don't give anything to your kids, but man, just think about your struggle and the way you did, or your parents, and then for you to eliminate that for your kids, that's a travesty, absolute travesty. And so instead, let's be generous to the kingdom of God, right? Let's be generous to the poor, like the Bible tells us, instead of generous to ourselves, which is actually not generosity. That's selfishness, if you haven't quite figured that out. Okay, this is going to be a really long sermon. Let me keep going. Again, I don't want to preach, right, to make you miserable, but really more than anything else, to bring the blessings of God in our lives for not your comfort on this planet, right, but for the glory of God when we go see him. And so there's something about fasting. Fasting changes the world. It changes the world. I love this story because I'm Korean. And so this was considered one of the most landmark moments in Korean Christianity in South Korea. And in 1980, Korea was under martial law during this time. Korea was enduring incredible political turmoil. I mean, you know, riots. You haven't seen tear gas until you've seen it in Korea. And I mean, it was just crazy protests. I mean, it was just incredibly nuts. And a bunch of leaders decided that, man, we needed to have a crusade. You know, they wanted to have a day where they really sought God's face. And that's what they set out to do. And so in 1980, this is Dr. Kim Jun-gong, and he was the chairman of this evangelistic crusade. And everything was planned, everything was moving along. And then 6 months before the date they had set, this was in Yeouido Island, 6 months before the date it was set, the police revoked their permit to meet. And so immediately, Dr. Kim and all the leaders, this is what Koreans do, they went straight to Prayer Mountain. And they went up to the Prayer Mountain and they fasted for 40 days. All together as a committee, they went up, they sought God's face, and they knew, God, you need to move in Korea or else Korea is going to be decimated by this turmoil and martial law and student protests and all these things happening. And so they went 40 days, they sought God's face, and then immediately, as soon as the 40 days was over, they marched straight to the police station, and they demanded for their permit, and it was released. And then they had it, and if you read history books on Korean spirituality and in these things, you'll know that this crusade was one of the most landmark moments of Christianity and turned the tide in the country. Prayer and fasting. It's amazing. I was in Cape Town, South Africa, a few years ago for a wedding, and it was like drought. You know, I mean, it was really, really bad. And I heard this story last week, and they had a big meeting. And I don't know if you ever heard of a guy named Angus Buchanan, and he's one of the men's leaders there. There's a film called Faith Like Potatoes, incredible movie that you got to watch it. And he also had a big crusade, and he called South Africans together to pray and fast and to repent. And basically said, if you repent, God would bring rain down. And I mean, they were at a place where they started rationing water in Cape Town. It was so bad. And you know what happened? People came up to the front. He says, everyone came up, began to repent, you know, as the team was fasting and all these things. And he says, and while they were praying, rain fell down for the first time in like a year and a half. And it's amazing. So much rain. They thought it was going to take like 5 years to fill the reservoirs. It happened in something like 6 months. Crazy. See, prayer and fasting changes the world. There's something about it, and it's such a travesty that this regular part of really daily discipline throughout the scriptures, throughout church history, has been lost over time. Let me read you a quote. This is Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. This is R.T. Kendall, our friend and advisor, his mentor. And Lloyd-Jones said this. He says, "I wonder whether we have ever fasted. I wonder whether it has even occurred to us that we ought to be considering the question of fasting. The fact is that this whole subject seems to have dropped right out of our lives and right out of our whole Christian thinking." He said this two generations ago. And you can imagine now what's happening. John Wesley, he sought to revive the teaching of fasting and urged early Methodists to fast on Wednesdays and Fridays. He felt so strongly about this matter that he refused to ordain anyone to the Methodist ministry who did not fast on those 2 days. Matthew Henry, I'm sure many of you have read his commentary. Matthew Henry, the great Bible teacher, he says, "Fasting is a laudable practice, and we have reason to lament that it is generally neglected among Christians." Brothers and sisters, I want you to know that in 2019, more non-Christians fast than Christians do. Fasting is really cool now. I was telling people 18 years ago, fasting is really cool. No one believed me. I mean, really, no one believed me. But now that BBC and CNN and Fox News and, you know what I mean, and these tech entrepreneurs, now that they're saying fasting is good for you and makes you think better, now everyone's like, "Oh, this is cool." It's crazy. I was cooler than they were back then, you know? But it's just insane how now, it's crazy, and now people say, "Oh, yeah, fasting is really good for you." You should have believed your pastor 18 years ago. I mean, you know, that's, in fact, let me tell you, this is a total pet peeve of mine. Like, as a minister, or the scriptures will say something, and we'll lay it out, people will be like, "Oh, I don't know about that." And all of a sudden, someone will say, "Well, this Harvard psychologist, or this Stanford, you know, biologist said this," and we're like, "Oh, yeah, that must be true." Bible, pastor. You know what I mean? True. Those, you know, scientific research can be manipulated, you know? Scriptures. Well, I guess the scriptures could also be manipulated, but, you know, okay, let me move on. It's so trendy now. But man, it doesn't take away from the incredible value that it has, particularly when it's wrapped up with prayer. So simple how-tos. The key of fasting, and this is the easiest how-to, the key of fasting is to replace the normal functions of mealtimes or activities and replace them with spending time with God. Pastor Nate said it last week, I'll say it again, fasting without prayer is dieting. Okay? You want to diet? That's fine. Just don't call it fasting. Just say, I'm on a diet. It's so simple. Listen, as you skip a meal, go to God in prayer. As you skip an activity that you would normally do, go to God in prayer. Meditate on Him. Join Him in His suffering. See, fasting really, ultimately, it's about intimacy. It's about intimacy. I hope that you have friends in your life that if you called them up and said, "I need you," that you would drop everything. Even if you had tickets to go watch Star Wars, right? Or you had tickets to a Laker game, even though that, you better be a really good friend, you know, for that one. Or something, and your friend said, you know, "You got to come over," and then you drop whatever activity to come over to attend to your friend. I hope you have friends like that, and I hope you're a friend like that. That's what fasting is like to the Lord. The Lord says, "I want to be with you." And so we put away our meal time. We put away our entertainment time. We put away our exercise time. Whatever you're fasting, you lay that aside to spend time with the Lord. It's really about intimacy. Right? Fasting is a powerful way of telling God that at this moment, your priority is to be with Him. Sorting out whatever is necessary, canceling the meal, the party, working out, the outing, or whatever else you had planned in order to fill that priority. That's what fasting is really all about. Let me just give you some simple words of fasting for some of you guys that are new to this. First and foremost, your body, my body, is amazing. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking. He says, your body is amazing. Okay? Your body is capable of doing so much. You wouldn't even imagine what your body is capable of doing. By the way, also, your body has a built-in pantry. Some of our pantries are a little bigger than our others, okay? Mine's getting a little big right now. And so, but that's what happens. And there's so many things that your body can do. I grew up with this adage, you know, as I get older now, my body's breaking apart. I question it these days, but I still live up to it. It says, the harder you work your body, the harder your body works for you. And I firmly believe that there's something about this. And God's equipped the human body to endure a lot of things. I want you to know a normal, healthy body can exist for several weeks without food, without being injured or incapacitated because of food. During a prolonged fast, the body is living on surplus fat. And at the same time, it's actually acting as an internal incinerator, and it's burning up the waste and decaying tissues that are inside the body. Now, only when this refining process is complete does it begin to consume its sound living cells. And listen, again, you have to be healthy, okay? And I want to say this, just make it very clear. If you have an eating disorder, bulimia, anorexia, or something like that, you have an eating disorder, I want you to know your fast is not to fast. Your fast is to eat. Because this is not meant to be an excuse to further off a disorder that we enter into. And so what you need to be doing, you need to be eating, but you need to be eating healthy food during this fast. That should be your fast. It's different. But if most of us are healthy, you know, bodies during this time, you can go through weeks. One of our great testimonies is 1 year, this is a long time ago, maybe 2007 or 2008 or so. And we felt like the Lord asked, and the word was tithe. And so we're going to tithe the year. And so we actually fasted for 37 days. Because, you know, 365 days, so 10% is 30, you know, 36, but 37 days. So we fasted for 37 days as a church. But we were playing basketball during that time. And we had a really competitive basketball team that played in the big league in Hong Kong. And during the fast, we went all the way to the finals. And on day 36, we're breaking the fast the next day, we played in the finals. And our whole team was fasting. Right? I mean, everyone was fasting. And I think I lost like 25, almost 30 pounds during that time. And we won. We won the championship. And I mean, it was crazy of this thing, and people were just amazed because I mean, we all look like sticks. In fact, we have that picture somewhere, right? Yeah, let's find it and show it in the second service. And I mean, it's crazy. And I'll tell you, our basketball team, we had the best skin ever because we fasted for like 36 days. I mean, it was crazy how this worked. And so your body is capable of doing so many amazing things, even during fasting. It's crazy. You know, the first time I ever did a 40-day fast, I used to live in Newport Beach, right on the border, Costa Mesa, Newport Beach. And I used to run to the beach. It was only 2 miles away. And on my 40th day, as I know what to do, during the whole time, I ran 2 miles to the beach, had my quiet time on the beach, ran 2 miles back home. And just didn't, it was fine. You got to understand, your body is able to do so much. The issue that we have is not really your physical, it's your mental. You feel like you can't do it. And the key of fasting, it gives you so much mental clarity. That's why all those tech guys are talking about fasting, because that's what they want. They don't really care about their bodies, you know. They're a bunch of nerds. But they want to think clearly. That's like goal to them. And they found out that fasting is a way to go about this. And so there are three stages that your body goes through during this time. Phase, now each one varies individually, okay, depending on who you are, but typically, phase one starts with a craving for food, which may last for a couple of days or longer. Once it passes, there may be a pleasurable sensation at the thought of food, but there's no craving or strong temptation. Phase two is marked by a feeling of weakness and faintness. They may last for 2 or 3 days or even longer. This is probably the most difficult period of the fast and may require much rest. This is a signal that the body is getting rid of its grosser wastes and poisons. This is what doctors call a period of acidosis. Your body is burning up kind of like just the gross stuff inside of you, and so you feel really weak and tired. This is why, have you ever prayed and said, God, I'm going to do a 7-day fast, you know, or I'm going to fast for 3 days, and the first 2 days are so hard. But then after that, it gets so easy because your body is going through phase two. So phase one is just mental. It's just kind of like, oh, man, I want food. And because you're used to eating food, and then you tell your body, no food for you. You know what I mean? It's kind of like the soup Nazi of Seinfeld. No food, no soup for you. And you get no food, and then next thing you know, your body says, okay, and your body adjusts to it, and then it starts burning some of the waste, some of the gross waste inside of you. And then in that period, that's why you feel really weak, because it's not burning good fuel. It's burning the bad fuel. It's like that, you know, that cheeseburger that's in your intestines that's, you know, been there for like 2 months. It's draining all that, and it's burning all that stuff out, and that's why you feel weak and tired. But then after that process happens, your body steps into phase three. This is growing strength with little or no interest in food and only occasional and decreasing spasms of weakness. You'll know that you enter or you finish stage three when you have hunger pangs. And this is normally happens in the earliest day, about 21 days, and then about 40 days. And if you've ever, and I've known a lot of people that have done 40-day water fasts. And they tell me the whole process. This is pretty amazing. And they get to the 40 days, and he says, one of my friends told me they get to like about and it's basically you start throwing up stuff, right? And you start throwing up different colors. And that's how you can tell certain things are happening in your body. So he's like, yeah, you start throwing up green stuff, you know, and then you start throwing up some blue stuff, and you know, and then the worst thing is if you throw up red stuff, then you got to stop fasting, right? And I'm like, well, you should have stopped fasting when the green stuff came out, bro, you know. But you know, these Korean guys, they're just crazy, and so these things happen during that time. I've never done a 40-day water fast. I've done a bunch of 40-day juice fasts, you know, but just really diluted juice during that time. You know, maybe one of these days, you know, we'll see how God leads. But usually that time it comes, these hunger pangs come. But I can guarantee you 21 days of doing water or juice or liquid fast, you don't have to worry. You'll be fine if you're a normal person in this way. Now, and this is the question that you need to ask yourself here. Why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? You think about that. Why would God ask us to do something regularly if it was harmful to our bodies? He doesn't. He knows what's good for our bodies. And if you start reading books on intermittent fasting and all these things, you'll know that when you're fasting, your body's repairing itself. You actually live longer. There's these proteins and IGF-1. I mean, there's all these different things that happen to our bodies. You actually live much longer, and you look better, and I mean, all these kind of crazy things happen because God knows what our bodies are like because He created it. And he asks us to fast regularly because it's good for us. Brothers and sisters, you need to realize there's a marked difference between a desire and an appetite for food and a hunger for food. You'll find that mostly what you're dealing with is a desire and appetite, not necessarily a hunger. That happens much later on. And so, how do you fast? Don't eat. Okay? Don't eat. And whatever, and when you do the regular thing, replace it with prayer. Or some of us, I would really, really encourage, I know Pastor Nate did last time, I'd really encourage you, what you need to be doing also is going on a media fast. Getting off the internet, getting off the television, getting off all these things. I mean, obviously, you have to work, but outside of that, it does so much for us. And it can be done. My kids, we fast as a family, and my kids have been fasting since they were young. And every year, all together as a family, we all do a media fast. And trust me, if my kids can do it, you can do it. You know what I mean? I mean, my kids, the first thing, my son, when he wakes up in the morning, he doesn't come and say, "Good morning, Dad," right? He gets up in my face, and he goes, "Can I go on tech?" That's all he says. "Appa, can I go on technology?" All right, that's probably, your kids are probably the same. Or maybe not. Maybe your kids are better than my kids. But it's just crazy. It's first thing. It's not "Good morning, Appa. How are you doing today? Appa, can I go on tech?" Right? Straight up in my grill. And so if my kids can do it, you can do it. And it's amazing how God moves. My kids also in the last, I don't know how many years, have also been doing a sweets fast. And so they don't have any desserts or any of these candies or cookies. You know, 21 days, man. That's and those guys do it. I mean, you know, they're not here right now. They cheat a few times. You know, I've caught them around the corner, right, eating a cookie and stuff. But it's just cute. I just like whatever. Because see, this is the key. Do not be legalistic about it. That's the worst thing you can do. To be legalistic. Let's say you're fasting and you're at your work and someone brought something to work and you forgot you're fasting and you put the thing in your mouth. Listen, you don't have to spit it out. You know what I mean? Like, just don't be legalistic about it. I don't think God is pleased with that. Remember, it's more than the activity or just the activity that God is after. God is looking at our hearts. He's really looking at our hearts. See, we fast not to lose weight. We fast not to look physically or look better physically or spiritually, right? We fast to seek His face. We fast because it's about Him. Remember, the first words that Jesus talked about fasting in Matthew dealt with the issue of motives. I mean, He's talking to a group of Israelites that have been fasting since they were young. Every year in different times of the Jewish calendar, they would seek the Lord in fasting. And He's talking to them about the danger of legalism, the danger of this. See, the danger of legalism, as dealing with their motives, is that the moment we place our confidence in an activity instead of in the person of Jesus Christ, the moment we begin to do that, we lose any benefit from what we sacrificed. That's a travesty, right? You might as well go eat that burger, man. You know what I mean? It's because the moment we place our confidence in an activity instead of in a person is the moment we lose any benefit from that sacrifice whatsoever. And so, are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? Are we willing to give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasures of knowing God? Let me conclude with the Samuel passage. I'm going to skip through my notes so you guys are looking there. God's chosen fast. This is Arthur Wallace. This is what he says. God's chosen fast is that which He appointed, set apart for Him, to minister to Him, to honor and glorify Him, and designed to accomplish His sovereign will. Solomon's Porch, your senior pastor, is calling you to a season of fasting once again. Look, has church, your spirituality, become more ritual than worship? Would you rather just hang out in the foyer instead of entering into worshiping the Lord? You know, is being late to the house of God on Sabbath, is it become the norm instead of the exception in your life? Are your jobs, your babies, your relationships, your stuff, has it taken the center of our lives instead of Jesus the Christ? Do we find ourselves unable to forgive, unable to love others, unable to pray, unable to put Christ first? Has that been moving, has that been handicapping our lives? Or has church and ministry become more about yourselves and what you can get out of it instead of how can you be a blessing to others? You know, by the way, we need to pray. We had an outreach team go out to outreach this past week, and their minibus got in an accident. And so a bunch of our SPers were hurt a little bit, and it's a reminder to cover them even more, right? And Jason, poor Jason, lost a tooth. He looks like a hockey player now, you know, and a handsome hockey player. So we need to just be reminded to really cover them and really thank God for their sacrifice to go out and minister to the poor here in Hong Kong. But has church become about ourselves? You know, instead of, you know, more the question of what can I get out of it instead of how can I be a blessing to God and to His house? And if these things are in your life, guess what? You're a prime candidate for a fast. You know, are you feeling dry? Are you feeling away from the Lord? Do you need some breakthrough in your life, spiritually, materially? So many different things happening. You're a great candidate for a season of fasting. And there's something about, see, you know, I love food. Anyone that knows me, has ever eaten a meal with me, I love food. You know, I started running about a year and a half ago. I hate running. You know, I ran this morning, you know, and I absolutely hate it. But and listen, I'm not running to lose weight. This is, you know, I'm actually not running to be healthy. I'm running because I want to eat more. That's really my bottom line. You know, I want to eat more, and I don't want to be 300 pounds. And so I know that in my age, I got to do some more cardio, or else is you know my clothes. And I'm also cheap, right? I don't want to buy new clothes either. And so it's just really clear. But there's something about giving up the legitimate pleasures of this world. And food, sports, media, those are legitimate pleasures, but a season of laying it all down for the extreme pleasure of knowing God. Let's go back to this passage in 2 Samuel. This is David, and David calls a census. You know the story, the census, and he sins against the Lord. He was warned not to do this by his commanders, but he does it anyway, you know, to his own glory and to his own grandeur. And so a consequence of his disobedience comes down upon the people, pestilence, people die, all these things. The prophet comes to David and basically says, you need to go and you need to offer a sacrifice and repentance. And so he does that. So he meets Araunah, the Jebusite, and he's at his threshing floor. And while he's at his threshing floor, Araunah, he's a good servant of the kingdom, and he sees the king and his entourage coming. And he says, oh, the king! And he bows before the king and he says, you know, master, what do you want? You know, why are you on my property? And so the king says, well, I need to do a sacrifice. And the Lord spoke that this is a place I need to do it. And the humble servant just basically said, okay, then, you can have it. You know, it's like, you know, Mikasa, Sukasa. Like, everything I have belongs to you. You're my king. You can have anything. You know, the wood, the oxen. I give you all these things. And this is the heart of David. And I love this passage. This is why David is a man after God's own heart. Even though he committed adultery and murder and all these things, at the core of it, he's a man after God's own heart because he comes and he says, this is a verse in verse 24. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing. He's basically saying, God, you deserve more than my free stuff. God, you deserve more than the cheap things I can offer to you. God, you deserve something that costs me something. This season, food costs us something. Our internet and, you know, media and all these things cost us something, or whatever that thing you're fasting. And it's our opportunity in 2020 to offer God something that costs us something. There's something about that, by the way, brothers and sisters, is called a sacrifice. And there's something about starting the year together as a church. It's just something so powerful about the family of God gathering together, coming out to prayer in the mornings, seeking God's face together, praying for our city, praying for our missionaries, praying for one another, praying for our families, praying for those to get healed, you know, and just the learning through the Word of God. And it's something so powerful that we come together as a body and we sacrifice together. Let's not offer anything to the Lord in 2020 that costs us nothing. Amen? Let me invite the worship team to come. And some of you guys are new to the church and you're saying, man, I can't do this. Yeah, you can't do it. You need power from on high. And all you need to do is make yourself available. That's all. Right? God's not interested in your ability, just interested in your availability. Just make yourself available. And He moves. And so the worship team is going to lead us in a song, and I want you to pray today during this short time. And I just simply want to ask you to ask the Lord, God, what would you have me to sacrifice? What is something costly to me that you want me to sacrifice in 2020? Food is a given. It's a given. Because, you know, fasting primarily means not eating. So food has to be part of this fast in some form or fashion. You know, fasting sweets or meat or some type of food. Because it's not a fast if food is not involved in it. I'll just make it very clear, okay? So there's some part. I mean, it doesn't have to be crazy water, juice, you know, but something of food needs to be sacrificed, or a meal or something during this time. But beyond that, God, what do you want me to lay down to sacrifice in 2020? And God will speak to you, because this is His heart. To give up the legitimate pleasures of this world for the extreme pleasure of knowing God. And so as Matt leads us, I want you to earnestly go before the Lord and seek His face. Your people. Let's rise to our feet and let's just respond to the Lord and what He's asked of you. And as you respond, let's sing this together. And I invite you to grab someone's hand and go across the aisle. Let's just pray for one another. Huh? Pray for your brother and sister on the left and right of you. Let's pray that they would hear from the Lord and that they would respond to the Lord in something, in some kind of sacrifice as we enter into 2020. Well, let's just pray for each other. Let's lift each other up. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, God, for yet another opportunity, Lord, that you give us to draw close to you as a community, God. Lord, we don't take these times for granted, nor do we consider this to be a ritual, something that we do as a church every year, God. It's a call, Lord. You call us into this place. You call us into a divine moment, God. Lord, that you're so longing for breakthrough, God. You're longing for intimacy, God, and closeness, God. You're longing, Lord, for the manifest presence, God, to come upon us, Lord. And so come, Lord Jesus, come. Come and meet with us in a powerful way, God, that we would be transformed and the world around us would be transformed as a result, God. Lord, but it all starts with the response, God, and we want to respond to your call in our lives. Help us to offer something to you which cost us something, God, in 2020, Lord. Draw us together. Bring the unity of the Spirit, God, into our body, Lord, that we get to sacrifice together. And what a joy, God, that is to you. And so we thank you, Lord. We love you, God. We bless you. So now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.